This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu al-atamman al-akmalani ala khayri khalqillahi ajma'in. Wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man ihtada bihadiyah. Mustanna bi sunnatihi ila yawmiddin. Allahumma allimna ma yanfa'una. Wanfa'na bima allamtana wa zidna ilma. وأرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه واجعلنا ممن يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه أما بعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. In our last class we spoke about what transpired after the battle of Hunain. And so how the Muslims were victorious in that battle, and then the enemy fled with the larger force fleeing to the city of At-Ta'if and locking the gates of the fortified city, and then how Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam chased after them and laid siege to At-Ta'if. But then in the end how he ended up leaving after he was met with a fierce resistance from the people of At-Ta'if. So he decided to leave them and go back to Mecca. And we also looked at how on the way back to Mecca, he stopped at the place where he had left the spoils of the war, the Battle of Hunain. And we mentioned how there were a lot of ghanima, the spoils that were left behind were a lot in terms of wealth, in terms of women and children and animals. And so we looked at how the Prophet ﷺ distributed all of that. We spoke about how he divided the spoils and who he decided to give to and who he decided not to give to. And so we looked at how, he did not give to some of those who actually stood with him at the time of need, the Ansar, but he gave to the people who had fled, and they were those who had recently embraced Islam from the people of Mecca. But we mentioned the reason why he did that, and so we looked at all of that in the last class. And so the Battle of Hunain took place in the beginning of Shawwal, of the 8th year of the Hijrah, right after the conquest of Mecca. So now by the end of Shawwal, of the 8th year, the Prophet ﷺ was returning to Medina from Mecca. And so we mentioned previously, although the Prophet ﷺ conquered his hometown of Mecca, he decided not to stay there. He could have. This is his hometown. He was expelled by its people. He could have stayed there, but instead he decided to return with the Ansar, those who stood with him, those who for all these last years they helped him and supported him. And so he returns, and we will now cover some scattered events that took place in the remaining of this year, the 8th year, and the beginning of the 9th year of the Hijrah, before we move on to the next major event in the Seerah, which takes place in Rajab of the 9th year. So we'll look at all the events that took place prior to Rajab of the 9th year. Just a few scattered events that we'll be covering today, insha'Allah ta'ala. The first is when the Prophet ﷺ returned to Al-Medina, one of the very first things that he did was he immediately started working on having an organized system to handle the finances of the Islamic State, specifically collecting zakah from individuals and tribes, and then distributing it to those who deserved it. So now you have so many different tribes who have accepted Islam. Not all the tribes of Arabia yet, but the vast majority of them. So you have all of these cities and towns and tribes that have accepted Islam, and zakah is mandatory for them to give their zakah. And for this, we need people to go out and collect it. So the Prophet ﷺ, he started selecting certain individuals from the companions, and he trained them for the job, and then he sent them out in Muharram of the ninth year to the various cities and towns and tribes to collect the zakah. Now, these collectors were not free to act as they wanted. So their work involved money, which means that they had to be watched carefully with close scrutiny, and you know, to have tough rules that are imposed on them. For example, they were not allowed to accept anything in the form of a gift from those who they collected the money from. So if they go to a tribe and they collect the zakah, the people from the tribe can't give them anything extra and say, this is for you personally. And so in a hadith in Bukhari and Muslim, one day, one of these collectors, he returns to Medina and he announces to the Muslims, this is for you, meaning all this zakat that he had collected, this is for you guys. And this was given to me as a gift. One thing, he said, this was given to me as a gift. So when the Prophet ﷺ heard about this, he got angry and he went on to the minbar. And after praising Allah, he said, what is the matter with this worker who I had sent out, who has come back and said, this is for you, while this gift was given to me? Should he not have remained seated in the house of his father or the house of his mother and then waited to see whether or not he would be given a gift by the one in whose hand is the soul of Muhammad? None of you will wrongfully take anything from it, except that he will come on the day of judgment carrying it on his neck. Meaning, whoever takes something extra, he will be punished by that thing that he took, and it will come on his neck on the day of judgment. The Prophet ﷺ says, if it was a camel, it will make the sound of a camel. If it was a cow, it will make the sound of a cow. And if it was a sheep, it would make the sound of a sheep. In another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ says, any worker who I appointed and for whom I allotted a specific amount of rizq provision, meaning a specific amount of payment, because this is a job, you're going to get paid for this work. The Prophet ﷺ says, whoever, any worker who I appointed and I gave him a certain amount, whatever he takes exceeding that amount, it is considered ghulul. It is considered ghulul. Ghulul is the crime of taking something from the ghanima, from the spoils of war, before it has been distributed. So when the Muslims go out and fight, and they collect the wealth, the spoils, no one's allowed to touch anything from it, whether it's weapons, horses, whatever it is. Even if you killed someone in battle, you're not allowed to take anything before the imam and the leader comes and distributes it among the fighters. And so it is a major sin in Islam. And we spoke about this previously. There was a story of one of the fighters in one of the battles. He took something, but the Sahaba didn't know, and they were praising this Mujahid, and he died as a shaheed. So the Prophet ﷺ said, you don't know that he's in the hellfire. And then he explained that it was something that he took from the ghanima. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا كَانَ لِنَبِيٍّ أَنْ يَغُلْ وَمَنْ يَغْلُلْ يَأْتِ بِمَا غَلَّ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. It is not appropriate for a prophet to illegally take something from the spoils of war, and whoever does so, it will be held against him on the day of judgment. So here, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam equated taking something from the zakah that has been collected from the people, he equated it to what? The crime of ghalul, which shows us how serious it is. After that, we move on to the Islam of one of the famous poets, and that is Ka'b ibn Zuhair. Ka'b ibn Zuhair was one of the poets who used to use their poetry against Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so in those days, poetry was the media of the day that Quraysh would use in their war against the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and to basically dissuade the people from accepting Islam. His father was also a poet. So Zuhair, his father, was one of the well-known poets of Arabia. And one of his poetries was hung on the Kaaba from among the seven poetries that were hung. And so the Arabs used to have competitions who can, you know, come with the best poetry. And whoever wins, they would have their poetry hung on the wall of the Kaaba. And there were seven. And that's why they're known as Al-Mu'allaqat al-Sab'a, the seven hung poetries. So after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam returned to Medina from Mecca, Ka'b ibn Zuhair, his brother, sent him a message telling him that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was executing the poets who used to speak against him. So you either come to him as a Muslim, or you run away before you're killed. So Ka'b ibn Zuhair, obviously, he took this seriously. And he said, okay, I'll give it a try and go to meet the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he went to Medina and he met the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He approached him, he sat in front of him, while the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never saw him before. He only heard about him, but he had never seen him before. So he comes, but he doesn't recognize him. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam does not recognize who he is. So Ka'b ibn Zuhair, he says, O Messenger of Allah, Ka'b ibn Zuhair has come asking you to grant him safety. He has come repentant and as a Muslim. Will you accept it from him? So the Prophet ﷺ said, yes, let him come. So Ka'b, he said, I am Ka'b ibn Zuhair. Now when he said that, some of the companions, one of them, one of the Ansar, he jumped up at Ka'b and he said, O Messenger of Allah, allow me to take care of the enemy of Allah. Allow me to chop off his neck. Because we have to understand, this is not some ordinary non-Muslim. You know, this was a man who led a media campaign against Islam, against the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, leave him alone, for he has come repentant and he has accepted Islam. Then Ka'b ibn Zuhair, he stood and he delivered a poem praising the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It was such a beautiful poem that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was impressed, and he took off his burda, his cloak, and he gave it to him as a gift. And it is mentioned that later on, Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, he wanted this cloak. When he became a Khalifa, he wanted it. And he offered 10,000 dinars to Ka'b ibn Zuhair. But Ka'b, he said, I would never give up the cloak of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to anyone. So when Ka'b ibn Zuhair passed away, Muawiyah sent 20,000 dinars to his family, his heirs, who were going to inherit from him, in exchange for the cloak. And they ended up giving it to him. And then this cloak, it is mentioned in narrations that it was passed down from one Khalifa to the next, all of them wearing this cloak on special occasions and on Eid, all the Khulafa of Bani Umayyah, and then after that, the Khulafa of Bani Abbas. But Ibn Kathir, he casts doubt on these narrations. And he says, these narrations may not be that authentic. Anyways, with the Islam of Ka'b ibn Zuhair, we can now safely say that all the poets who had opposed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the past and waged that media campaign against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had now changed sides and were now Muslims. They were now part of the Ummah, and now they were using their talents and their skills to serve Islam. And so their Islam was yet another benefit of the many benefits of the conquest of Mecca. You have all of these people who were using their talent and their skills to wage a war against Islam. Now they have flipped and they are using their talents and their skills to serve Islam and to serve the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We now move on to some of the saraya, some of the expeditions or military campaigns that took place during this period of time after the conquest of Mecca, after the Battle of Hunain, and before the next major event, which is the Battle of Tabuk. During this period of time, the beginning of the 9th year of the Hijrah. The first Sariyah that we'll take a look at is the Sariyah of Uyayna ibn Hisn. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent him, Uyayna ibn Hisn al-Fazari, to the tribe of Banu al-Ambar, which is a sub-tribe from the big tribe of Tamim. And this was in Muharram of the 9th year of the Hijrah. He sent him with 50 horsemen, without a single member of the Ansar or the Muhajirun. So this was unique. The Prophet ﷺ sent him with some 50 men, but there was not a single member from the Ansar or from the Muhajirun in this contingent and in this expedition. So when they reached their destination and the enemy spotted them, the enemy, they fled, they ran away. But Uyayna, he managed to capture 11 of their men and many of their women and children. And he took them all back with him to Medina. When they reached Medina, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ordered for all of them to be held in one of the houses. So now the tribe of Banu al-Ambar, they sent some of their leaders to negotiate the release of their captives. So this delegation, they arrive, and those women and children who were captured, they saw them and they start crying. So these men, they then rushed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They went to one of his houses and they started shouting at him. They started shouting for him to come out. They were saying, "Oh Muhammad, come out to us. Ukhruj ilayna." And they were raising their voice. At the time, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam happened to be resting. And now it was time for salah. So he comes out, and Bilal radiallahu anhu, he calls the iqama. Because the houses of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where each of his wives used to live, they were attached to the masjid. So he would just come out and he would be in the masjid. So Bilal radiallahu anhu sees him, so he calls the iqama. But these men, they rush to him and they hold him back. And they start talking to him and begging him to release their women and children The Prophet ﷺ stood listening to them. Then he went and he led. It was Salat al-Dhuhr. And then after Salah, he sat there. And these men again came to him. And they started talking to him. In the end, the Prophet ﷺ, he released all of their captives for a ransom. So they were released for a payment, for a ransom. Now, this story, it is mentioned that the ayat from Surah Al-Hujurat were revealed concerning these men, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يُنَادُونَكَ مِنْ وَرَاءِ الْحُجُرَاتِ أَكْثَرُهُمْ لَا يَعَقِلُونَ. Allah says, most of those who call out to you, O Muhammad, who shout at you from outside of your houses, your private quarters, your hujurat. The hujurat were the rooms of the Prophet ﷺ, where he used to live with his wives. Allah says, most of those who call out to you from outside of your private quarters, لا يعقلون, they have no understanding. They have no understanding of manners and deen. Allah says, وَلَوْ أَنَّهُمْ صَبَرُوا حَتَّى تَخْرُجَ إِلَيْهِمْ لَكَانَ خَيْرًا لَهُمْ وَاللَّهُ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. Allah says, had they been patient until you came out to them, that would have been certainly better for them. And Allah is all forgiving, all merciful. And so this is the story of this expedition. The next expedition is the Sariya of Qutba ibn Amir radiallahu anhu. And so in Safar, in the month of Safar of the ninth year of the Hijrah, the Prophet ﷺ sent this companion, Qutba ibn Amir, with 20 men to a region of Khat'am by an area close to a Ta'if. And so they went with 10 camels, which they took turns riding. When they reached their destination, they captured a man and interrogated him. But he wouldn't say anything. Then all of a sudden he starts yelling. What was he doing? He was sounding the alarm bells for his people. Right? So the companions, they killed him. Then they hid and they waited until the people had gone to sleep. And then they launched their attack. And there was intense fighting, resulting in many people being wounded on both sides. Nonetheless, the Muslims managed to take captives and cattle, sheep and horses back to Medina. However, what happened was that the enemy regrouped and started chasing after the Muslims. So a miracle happened. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent a huge flood which came between them and the Muslims. So the Muslims were driving the cattle, the sheep, and the captives. While the enemy was looking on, they couldn't do anything. They couldn't cross the water until the Muslims had left. After that, we have the Sariya of Abdullah ibn Hudhafa al-Sahmi radiallahu anhu. This expedition became well known due to an incident that occurred that is a very famous incident, and it's even mentioned in Sahih al-Bukhari and Sahih Muslim. When the Prophet ﷺ appointed Abdullah ibn Hudhafa radiallahu anhu as the leader of this sariyah, this expedition, it is mentioned that Allah revealed the following ayah: يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أطيعوا الله وأطيعوا الرسول وأولي الأمر منكم. O you who believe, obey Allah and obey the Messenger and obey those in authority among you. Those in authority among you. So what happened was, some of the men of this Sariya, they did something that really angered their Amir, Abdullah ibn Hudhafa. So he asked them, didn't Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam order you to obey me? They said yes. He said, then go and gather some firewood for me. So once they did, he came and he said, light a fire. So they did. Then he said, now I want you to jump into it. Jump into the fire. So some of these men, they were about to follow his instructions because they're obeying the orders of the Amir, which they were told to that they have to do. He told them to gather firewood, they did. He told them to light a fire, they did. Now he's telling them to jump into it. So some of them were ready. But then some others, they said, we ran away. We ran away from the fire. We fled to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in order to save ourselves from the fire, meaning the fire, the hellfire. So why should we now throw ourselves into a fire? Doesn't make sense. So eventually, their Amir, Abdullah ibn Hudhafa, he calmed down. And the fire also, it extinguished. And then they returned to Medina. When they met the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they told him what happened. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what did he say? He said, if they had entered into it, they would not have come out from it until the day of judgment. And then he said, إِنَّمَا الطَّاعَةُ فِي الْمَعْرُوفِ. Obedience is only in that which is good. And so the Prophet ﷺ was saying, if they had obeyed him and done what they were instructed with, they would have been punished until the day of judgment. And then he said, obedience is only in that which is halal, not that which is haram. After that, we have the Sariya of Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu. In Rabi' al-Akhir of the 9th year of the Hijrah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent Ali ibn Abi Talib with 150 men to a place called Al-Fuls, which was in central Arabia, to destroy one of the idols of the tribe of Tay. So when they reached their destination, they destroyed the idol and they made away with captives and camels and sheep. Among the captives that they had captured was the sister of a prominent man from the tribe of Tay. The sister of Adi ibn Hatim, who was the son of Hatim al-Ta'i. Hatim al-Ta'i was a man who was known for his generosity. He was a poet, but he was more known for his generosity. Until this very day, Arabic literature, when you read it, you see how they mention him. He's mentioned as an example of generosity. If you want to say that, you know, someone is very generous, you say he's more generous than Hatim al-Ta'i. This man, he lived in Jahiliyyah before Islam. And now his daughter is taken as captive. As for his son, Adi ibn Hatim, he managed to escape. And he fled to Asham. And he happened to be a Christian. You know, the religion he had adopted was Christianity. So anyways, when the Muslim force, they returned to Medina, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw that they had the sister of Adi ibn Hatim. So he honored her, and she eventually accepted Islam. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he gifted her with clothes and other things and supplies, so that she could safely return back home. Because now she's a Muslim. She's free. So she left. But instead of going back home, she decided to go to Asham to meet with her brother. And so she goes there, and when she finds him, she tells him about the good treatment that she received from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and she told him, you too should go and visit him and meet him. There's no reason for you to run away from him. So from here, what we'll do is we'll let Adi ibn Hatim tell his own story of what happened next. Adi ibn Hatim, he says, after hearing my sister's experience, I too felt the urge to go to Medina and understand the facts for myself before making any further conclusions. When I went to meet him, I had hatred and strong enmity in my heart against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. However, I remained open-minded. I was willing to hear what he had to say. I said to myself, if this person is a true prophet, then I will not hesitate to accept his religion. But if he is not, then I will refuse to accept Islam. He says, the moment I entered Medina, some people, they noticed me. They recognized me. So they came to me and they honored me and they treated me well. So then, he says, I went and I met the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he too welcomed me. And he said, Adi, accept Islam and be safe. Aslim taslam. Accept Islam and you'll be safe from the punishment of Allah. So Adi, he said, but I'm already a religious person. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, I know your religion very well. Or I know it more than you. So Adi, he says, I was wondering how the Prophet ﷺ could know about my religion better than me. And so Adi asked the Prophet ﷺ 3 times if he actually knew his religion, meaning Christianity. Do you actually know my religion? So the Prophet ﷺ answered yes. Then there was a discussion that occurred between the Prophet ﷺ and Adi radiallahu anhu, where the Prophet ﷺ was trying to prove to him that this religion that you're following, it's no longer the true message of Allah. It's been distorted. And in order to do that, he, you know, mentioned certain things that you Christians follow which are not there in your scriptures. And then after that, the Prophet ﷺ shared 3 prophecies with Adi. 3 things that would happen in the future that are prophecies that no one can know except a prophet. So all of these things that were happening, right? This entire discussion, it was causing Adi to become closer and closer to Islam. In the end, he ended up embracing Islam. In the end of this conversation with the Prophet ﷺ, he accepted Islam and he said his shahada. Later on, after the death of the Prophet ﷺ, Adi ibn Hatim, he says, I have seen 2 of the prophecies come true that the Prophet ﷺ told him about. And mark my words that the 3rd prophecy too will become fulfilled very soon. And so this was the Islam of Adi ibn Hatim radiallahu anh, and also before that the Islam of his sister, both of whom come from a very prominent noble family, right? And this was, you know, a huge benefit and advantage for the Muslims, especially for the people of their area. And so this caused a lot of other people to also accept Islam from their tribe. And so these are some of the saraya that took place, some of the expeditions that took place during this time. We conclude with just a few other scattered events that took place during this time. During this time, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he married a woman by the name of Fatima bint al-Dhahhak ibn Sufyan al-Kalabi. This was in Dhul Qi'dah of the 8th year when he returned to Medina. This woman, however, she didn't appreciate marrying who she married. And she sought refuge in Allah from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She said, "I seek refuge in Allah from you." So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he divorced her. So this woman, for that reason, she's not counted as one of the Ummahatul Mu'mineen, the mothers of the believers. The mothers of the believers are those who the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam married and they remained his wives until either their death or his death. Also, during this time, in the month of Dhul Hijjah, of the 8th year, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had his son Ibrahim. And he had him from who? Who was the mother of Ibrahim? Maria al-Qibtiyah. We mentioned her previously. She was taken as a captive from the Jews of Khaybar. Not from the Jews, that's Safiya. She was the one gifted by Muqawqas, the leader of Egypt. So she was Coptic. She was gifted as a slave. And so the Prophet ﷺ had Ibrahim through her, and this caused his other wives to become jealous, because he was given a son. Nonetheless, later on, as we will mention later on, Ibrahim ended up passing away. Also, in the 8th year, we have the death of Zainab, the daughter of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, who was married to Abu al-As ibn al-Rabi'. And Zainab radiyallahu anha, the daughter of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, she was born 10 years before the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam became a prophet. So that was with who? With Khadija radiyallahu anha. And she accepted Islam, and the Prophet ﷺ used to love her a lot, and she migrated before her husband had accepted Islam. We mentioned this, the story of her migrating to Medina and leaving her husband, who was a kafir, leaving him behind, and then how he came and he accepted Islam, and the Prophet ﷺ returned him to her. And when she passed away, the Prophet ﷺ told the other female companions how to wash her. And from this we learn how a person's body is washed in Islam, through the actions of the Prophet ﷺ himself and through his instructions. So the Prophet ﷺ gave instructions, because he himself couldn't wash her body, but the instructions he gave were narrated to us. And so in Bukhari and Muslim, the Prophet ﷺ said to them, اغسلنها وترا ثلاثا أو خمسا واجعلنا في الآخرة كافورا. Wash her in an odd number of times, 3 or 5, and then make the last wash to be with some scent of kafur. So these were some of the scattered events that took place during this period. We now move on to some of the lessons that we learned from what we went over tonight. The first lesson is the importance of having oversight and scrutiny when it comes to people who work for the state, civil servants, people who work for the government, especially those managing financing, the finances of the state. And so people who work for the government, whether at top levels or lower levels, they need to be disciplined. as they have access to the wealth of the public in their hands. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ made sure to warn these people who he had sent out to collect the zakah about the danger of taking anything from that wealth that they had collected. That it's a major sin. And he warned them that whatever you take, it's going to come on the Day of Judgment and it's going to be a source of punishment for you. But for that generation, the generation of the companions, giving them such warnings of the punishment of Allah was sufficient. Unfortunately, today, that is not the case. Right? This is why we see, you know, our Muslim countries in the state that they're in. Right? We see the kind of systematic corruption that our Muslim countries are suffering. At all levels, starting from the top all the way down, where you have people who do not fear Allah. And, you know, they act freely with this money that's in their hands, which is an amana, a trust in their hands. But they don't look at it as a trust, and they have no taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so you have, you know, the state of affairs of our Muslim countries the way they are today. And every now and then, you know, they become exposed. And so the only solution for our societies is for them to return to the deen of Allah. Right? That's the only solution for them to return to the deen of Allah and for everyone to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to have the taqwa of Allah, especially for those in such positions. And so we see how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam took this matter seriously and warned these people who were working for him about the danger of corruption, basically. The second lesson that we learn is that the media war against Islam is bound to fail. And so we see that in how all of the poets who used to use their poetry to discredit Islam, to discredit the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how either they were all killed or they eventually embraced Islam. And the last of them we saw was Ka'b ibn Zuhayr. And so the enemies of Islam, they used the media to win the hearts and the minds of the masses. In the past, it was in the form of poetry. Today, it is in the form of the media, whether it is written or voice or audio or video, right? They're using the media and they're spending in the millions and the billions to avert people away from Islam. Without their media campaigns, people would easily accept Islam because it is the religion of the fitrah, right? And it makes sense. We see today that people are accepting Islam quickly, even with this, you know, opposition and this resistance and these media campaigns by the enemies of Islam. So what would be the case if Islam was left alone without such resistance? And so the lesson we learn from this is that their media campaigns, yes, they may have some effect, but in the end of the day, they are bound to fail. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, that, you know, the kuffar and what they spend, right? It's all going to be a source of regret for them in this life and in the next. The third lesson that we learn is that obedience to the leaders is conditional. We learn this from the incident of the Sariya of Abdullah ibn Hudhafa radiallahu anhu. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the end of the hadith, what did he say? Innama at-ta'atu fil ma'ruf. obedience is only in that which is good, meaning that which is halal, not that which is haram. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says in another hadith, لا طاعة لمخلوق في معصية الخالق. There is no obedience to a created being if it is in disobedience to the Creator. And so this is a general rule for all those whom Allah and His Messenger have made it wajib upon us to obey. Whether it's the leaders, whether it's our parents, we have to obey certain people. However, obedience to them is conditional to them commanding us to do something halal and permissible. If they command us to do something haram, here we do not obey. Here we do not obey. Right? So here, Abdullah ibn Hudhafa, he told his men to jump into the fire. Is that halal or haram? What is it? It's haram, it's suicide, which is haram. And they didn't do it. And the Prophet ﷺ told them, if they had done it, they would have been punished. Right? So, we don't obey the leaders and the rulers if they command us to do something haram. But if they command us to do something which is in line with Islam, then we do it. So if there is a ruler of a Muslim country who passes a law that Muslim women have to remove their hijab, should they obey? The answer is no. If the ruler tells the Muslims, I don't want you to fast Ramadan because it affects the productivity. You know, people become lazy and they're sleeping all day. How is the country going to function? Right? So he's justifying to not fulfill one of the pillars of Islam. Should the Muslims obey him? No. If the ruler tells the Muslims to be loyal to the enemies of Islam, and to the Jews and the Christians, and to fight against those who are upholding the deen of Allah, should they obey him? No. Right? So obedience is only, as the Prophet ﷺ said, fi ma'roof, in that which is good, in that which is halal, in that which is permissible. And there is no obedience in that which is haram. The final lesson that we'll learn, that we'll mention, is the importance of clearing misconceptions about Islam. And we see this in the story of Adi ibn Hatim embracing Islam. How did he embrace Islam? He came being very skeptical, thinking that this religion of Islam is false, and that my religion that I follow, Christianity, is the truth. So what did the Prophet ﷺ do? He worked on clearing these misconceptions. And he proved to him that the religion that he followed was false. How did he do that? One of the things that he asked Adi ibn Hatim, he said, do you take 1/4 of the earnings of your people for yourself? Do you take 1/4 of the earnings of your people? Adi said, yes. And he explained how that is part of my religion. Right? This is what my religion teaches me. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he told him to go and check his own scriptures to see if this was allowed or not. And so he was proving to Adi radiallahu anhu that your religion is distorted. Right? And Islam is the truth. And so he cleared up any misconceptions that Adi had. And this led to him embracing Islam. He says, I then realized that he was indeed a true prophet. And so in the same way, we need to do the same thing. The majority of the kuffar out there, they have misconceptions in their minds about Islam. One of the reasons for that is, as we mentioned, you know, this media campaign. painting a false picture about what Islam really is. And so we have a job to do, and that is to clear these misconceptions. And the way we will do that is by educating ourselves about Islam first and foremost. We need to learn about what Islam teaches, and then we need to go and clear the misconceptions that are in the minds of these people. Because this is the number one reason why most people are not accepting Islam today. Right? It's not that the message hasn't reached them, like in the past. No, today, who hasn't heard about Islam? But the problem is, they have heard about Islam in a distorted way. So who's going to clear up that distortion in their minds? You know, that is a huge responsibility on our shoulders. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was a role model in this. This was not the only time he did this, but he did it on many other occasions as well. And so this is where we will stop. The next major event in the seerah is up next, and that is the battle of Tabuk. The battle of Tabuk, which takes place in Rajab of the 9th year of the Hijrah. That is what we will move on to next week, inshaAllah ta'ala. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk, wa sallallahu wa sallim ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.